Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I want to welcome everybody back to the show. We've got an interesting show for today. I've been taking a look at the seven churches. I have avoided that portion of scripture for some reason. It just never really clicked with me. I mean, I have struggled with trying to really get my arms around it, and until now. I mean, it's just somehow through all this this journey of revelation and understanding the Lord's been giving us, this is where I've ended up now. And primarily, I think because of the overcomers. And with all this emphasis on death in the book of Revelation, and it's clearly not physical death that it's talking about. It's talking about apostasy. It's talking about spiritual death. And it's talking about the overcomers who overcome the second death, which is the apostasy. There's so many things that are just hitting me about this, and I'm just going to share it to get the show going, and we'll see where the Lord takes it. But you got to realize these seven, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, is written to the churches, the seven churches. So these are saved people. These are people that were that are Christians. You know, John wrote them to the churches in Asia Minor. But all this writing from John is addressed to the church. It's addressed to the Christians, and it's not good. This is not a good picture at all that John is painting here for us in these two chapters. And you know, the corporate church has always had a hard time teaching the seven churches. They never made any sense. You know, and you can never reconcile this wonderful, glorious, washed in the blood, hallelujah, super fun rock band church with this brutal writing from John. And you know, until now, it all just makes perfect sense. And you can see that this is very, very timely, appropriate teaching that we need to get a hold of, and I'm going to really do my best to bring out what I can. And I was thinking before the show earlier today, I thought to myself that, you know, we can go so deep into this scripture, the layer upon layer upon layer that is there for us, but you know, I'm trying to not go too deep, even though we are going so deep here. But I'm still trying to keep it where it's, easy to understand. You know, that's my goal. Is I'm trying to put this stuff into basic teachings. That's my heart, so that we can get a hold of this stuff. And you know, we know that what we come out of these corporate churches with their, warm fuzzy Jesus. And, you know, to go anywhere off of that is just so offensive and so challenging to the church Christian today. But, this is, the goodness and severity of God. It's absolutely imperative we understand both sides of the nature of God. And I like yesterday, I just, good old friend that, goes way back, good friends with my sister. My early days of Christianity. He's a pastor in a church. And, he's my Facebook friend. There's been a lot of activity on Facebook lately. Say hi to my new friend, Ed, who's come around with this. We've just connected, you know, and been a real source of encouragement for me. And I just wanted to thank him for what he's doing. I'm getting off on a side note, but I'll just keep going. What the heck? you know, I just made a post. He was posting the three views of the end times, you know, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and the post-trib view, quote-unquote, of, you know, the end times. And I just jumped in and made a comment. I said, you know, this is really the way it is. And, boy, we just ended up connecting and talked on the phone, and we've been back and forth. And he's got quite a following on his Facebook page, and his friends are dropping like flies. He's been, you know, defriended. You know, the ultimate curse on Facebook is to be defriended by you know, people that can't hear him, because all of a sudden his, you know, the Lord's been working on him big time, and he's just putting out some amazing stuff. You can just see the Lord is just you know, using him right now, because he's got quite a following on his Facebook page. And so anyway, I'm just saying that as encouragement, because it is encouraging. Because there's people on his Facebook page, new people that I've never come across that are hearing it. They're hearing him. They are hearing what he's saying, and it's awesome. So encouraging. Not to mention that there have been many that aren't hearing him, you know, really specifically around the identity of spiritual Israel. You know, that is the volatile subject of all time. But I just sent him the Judas Cycle, the YouTube video that he posted on his Facebook page. And you know, that's what it's going to all get down to, that wrath. You know, the dragon was wroth with the woman and made war with the remnant of her seed. I mean, this is the emotion that is there. You know, that wrath is basically wanting to kill you. This feeling that the religious zealot, the specifically, you know, most apparent among Christian leadership today, this wrath with anger and I'm here to tell you, I've seen this before. I've seen it, and it's there's no mistaking it. And this is what we're dealing with, folks. And I'm telling you, I'm really believing that it's escalating, it's intensifying, and I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the call to get out there and speak, and even if it means speaking on a internet forum or a Facebook thread, speaking the truth into this apostasy. You know, the Lord has sent us for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And, you know, the two witnesses, the royal priesthood, there's also the signature of the eyes of the Lord going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards God. It's what we're doing. It's what we're called to do as the remnant body. You know, we're out looking for the lost sheep. And how do you find them? You find them by speaking the truth, and they respond to the truth, or they're wroth with the truth, or they continue with the deer in the headlight look. You know, there's the multitudes in the valley of decision. But you know, we're out there as ambassadors for the Lord, which is you know, boy, part of this study that I'm getting into now. I just reading Revelation chapter 2, and I just zeroed in on, I know that, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, and I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them to be liars. And I just realized what a parallel that is to the verse about the synagogue of Satan. You know, that say they are Jews but are not. So anyway, I just dug into the word apostle there, and that's, you know, the ambassador. The word apostle means ambassador. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ, and that word apostle has been so, you know, misappropriated today with this fivefold ministry stuff going on and the modern day apostles and this elite religious hierarchy that's out there. you know, just all bad. But I just saw that signature there in the word apostle there, and it was, you know, it just spoke to me. But I'm going to fast forward now to the verse I was just referring to, Revelation 2:9. And you have to excuse me, I'm just kind of jumping into this show just because I had to get going. I've got so much cooking inside of me right now, and I just wanted to get started. So I'll probably zip back and forth for a while here in this first part of Revelation chapter 2. But I know that this is Revelation 2:9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Well, I went ahead and just started drilling down on tribulation, you know, because we've seen so much about that recently. And boy, this is just a more of a profound dimension to the understanding of the word tribulation and what this really is talking about. And boy, I'm just gonna start putting this stuff out. But the we get to the word you know, it's G2347 in the Strong's. Pressure, literally or figuratively, afflicted, affliction, anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Okay, and then that takes us to G2346, which is afflict, narrow, throng, suffer tribulation, trouble. So, real close. But boy, when we keep drilling down deeper and deeper into this thing, we get to G4486, and it gets to break, wreck, crack, that is especially to sunder by separation of the parts. Okay, so that's what really grabbed me. I went, wait a minute, where have I heard that before? And then, you know, and it ends up figuratively to give vent to joyful emotions, break forth, burst, rend, tear. This word tribulation is just beyond, it's huge. It's huge, it's gigantic. But I ended up going, separation of the parts, where have I heard that before? And I you know, dug in and I go, I know where that's from. It's from Ezekiel chapter 37, and sure enough, you know, 37:11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. And that's been tough, because in the Hebrew, there's no definition for the word parts. The Strong's just leaves the thing blank. So I've had a trouble with that, but now I just finally figured out what this is talking about. And, you know, we are cut off for our parts. You know, we are in tribulation. This, and I'm telling you, this word tribulation is so far from what the church teaches as far as the you know, the meteorites and the nuclear bombs. It's so far from that, what it really is teaching, what it really means. And I'm telling you what this means, what the word tribulation means. It means scattered. You know, it's tied to the scattered, you know, torn asunder, you know, break, you know, ground to powder, you know, the whole thing, you know, trodden underfoot, the Gentiles being trodden underfoot in the outer court. This is tribulation. This is all tribulation. And, you know, what it is, it's the deception. It's the, we know that. I've pretty much made that clear, but this is just another dimension. This, the tribulation is what's causing the bones in the valley to be dry, you know? And the tribulation is what's causing the dead bodies to lie in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. That's what the tribulation is, see? And then this is why it's so exciting when we go back to Revelation chapter 1. And, you know, we heard John telling us that, you know, he's made us kings and priests unto God, and his father. And behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. But verse 9 in chapter 1, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this is the thing, that John is our fellow, you know, our companion in tribulation here. And we can just really, you know, get a hold of the dimension to that word, tribulation, concerning being scattered and just being, you know, cut off for his parts. And can you imagine a better, a clearer picture of separation, of scattered than John? You know, banished to the Isle of Patmos. And oh, just what a way to identify with what we're going through today, as this house is scattered. You know, the house of the Lord is scattered. And you know, the call to overcome in the letters to the churches. And this will be where this study focuses today, is on the overcomers. But what are we overcoming? You know, we're overcoming this being scattered, this tribulation that you know, involves you know, being ground to powder, crushed, rend in pieces, it says. This is another you know, I'm just going to keep, there's just so much here, and I just got to just fire away here, and hopefully you can keep up. But we've got G5131, a he-goat as a gnar, you know, so this picture here of the he-goat, and we see the he-goat back in Daniel, and it's just a signature of tribulation. This gnawing is likened to the, you know, being burst, rend into tear. This is talking about us, you know, it's talking about us, but it's talking about us where we were, you know, because I'm here to tell you that, you know, we're overcoming this, you know, we're overcoming this period of separation, of scattered, because I will gather my elect from the four winds, and I'm here to tell you the Lord's doing it, and that is likened to overcoming tribulation, you know, the overcomers, and it's all part of this. And this is what it's talking about in Revelation chapter 11. What do we have there? At the period right after the parallel to Ezekiel 37, where we've got the dry bones. You know, in Revelation 11, we've got the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. And by the time we get to verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe come quickly. Well, see, this is talking about coming through this judgment, the fifth, the sixth trumpet judgment, this first and second woe. You know, the Lord's elect make it through this judgment. You know, we overcome. We overcome this tribulation. And see, this is where we're at. What's happening here in Revelation 11, 14 is, you know, we're overcoming tribulation. We're coming through the tribulation. And it's all part of this same exact picture of the dry bones coming back to life. The Lord breathing life back into them. And it's the same exact thing as, you know, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood on their feet. You know, this is overcoming tribulation. You know, this is the second death. This is the second death. And boy, I'll tell you what, by the time this show's over, you're going to see the second death for what it is. It's the apostasy. It's the death that we suffer at the hand of the harlot church. It's at the hand of the beast out of the bottomless pit. the bottomless pit made war with them and killed them. And this is what we overcome. That being killed by the beast out of the bottomless pit is tribulation. That's the tribulation. That's what the tribulation is. And it's deception. It's the plagues. These are the plagues. Come out of her, my people, that you're not partakers of her iniquity and plagues. This is the plagues. This is the plagues that causes the trampling down of the body, the separation of the body, torn asunder, you know, broken into pieces, ground into powder. But it's all for the Lord's purpose. It's all for our testing, for our trying. This is our being tried by fire. This is our refining fire. But Revelation 11:12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's a spiritual verse. And that, my friends, is coming, overcoming the second death. And that is the theme of the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches, the call from John to overcome death. Overcome death. So as we continue on here, I'm going to just try to emphasize the theme as we seek to understand what it means to overcome. But I'm telling you, this is not overcoming physical tribulation. Not to minimize the fact that we all suffer tremendous physical tribulation and probably haven't seen anything yet, but this point of this thing is not about physical tribulation. It's talking about deception, and it's talking about overcoming false doctrine, lies. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, don't forget, the word angel is the word messenger. It's also pastor. So John is writing to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And you know, the metaphor going on here, I'm not going to go that deep into it, because I want this to be a study of the overcomers and what it is that they're overcoming in the study of the seven churches. But John is telling them that they, he knows thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and they're about the Lord's business. But they have, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Okay, so here we go. This is apostasy right here. And this is what the Lord is addressing, the apostasy of the church of Ephesus. He's calling them to... Now, this is all red letter stuff, too. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent to do thy first works. Return to thy first love. I can see this as being, doing the Lord's work without love, which is the same as, clanging cymbals. And we know about that. But this is what the call to repent here. You know, overcome this apostasy in Ephesus. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And while the Lord's writing to the church of Ephesus, he's writing to all the churches here. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Now that is a spiritual verse. This is talking about those who overcome are given revelation. You're overcoming this tribulation of deception. You're going to get revelation. God's going to give you to eat of the tree of life. There's just so much here in the letters to the churches that we're not going to be able to go into in this study. But my focus is today is the overcomer, the overcoming of apostasy, of false doctrine inside the church. This is the point. This is the message of the letters to the seven churches. And with that, I'm going to jump ahead now to the next reference to overcoming, and that's in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay. Now this death, now this, word death is not, talking about our physical death. This is talking about our spiritual death. And the second death that's being referenced here in Revelation chapter 2 is G2288 in the Strong's. And it is death, literally or figuratively. So this, and there's no question, this death that's being spoken of in Revelation is talking about spiritual death. You know, it's going to work out into the physical. This, how this thing all plays out is still, wide open. But the point is your spiritual death. That's what matters. The second death. And when we talk about the second death, we have to go back now to, like what I was saying earlier, Ezekiel 37, the slain, when the Lord breathed upon the slain that they may live. This is overcoming the second death that's being talked about in Revelation. It's, I will open your graves. This is Ezekiel 37:12. I will open your graves and cause them to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This is spiritual. This is a spiritual verse telling us about salvation. And whatever happens physically, however our physical death takes place, it doesn't matter. None of that matters. It's our spiritual life is what matters. And this is all, it all happens here on earth. It all takes place right here. And who does it happen to? It happens to the overcomers, those who overcometh. And, with that, I'm going to just keep moving on here. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. This is all the hidden knowledge, spiritual manna, the revelation of the Word, which is what's taking place right now here in this study. As we're sharing this sealed word, this word that's been sealed till the time of the end, the Lord has veiled it to the wise and revealed it to the prudent. This is the strange work, the strange act that the Lord does, that He hides the truth from the wisdom of the world. The irony of the Lord is just so amazing. But with that, I'm going to have to ask you to hold that thought, and we'll be right back after the break. Welcome back. For those of you who just joined us, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And I just listened to the first show. This is a review before I jumped into the second half here, and I realized I left you hanging on a story I was starting to tell you about the new friend on Facebook, Ed, who's got a following. And I guess I got sidetracked talking about him. And another one, it was an old friend of the family who was a pastor of a church and has a Facebook page too, and some mutual friends there, ties with the old church. And I just, I made a comment on, he had posted something about, about God being the first and the last. And, it was all truth, all good. But I just made a comment. I said, why is it that the church focuses on that, and we let verses like for those who love not the truth, God sends strong delusion, and verses like consider the goodness and severity of God. And, this side of God, the counter of the character of God that is just ignored by the church today, and it's so important for us to understand the God we serve, that He is truly good and just, but He also is severe, and He has He is committed to His law and His word, and keeping His law and His word. And this notion that with the modern Christian believing that this unconditional grace is a free ticket to live the lifestyle you want, You know, it's just so dangerous, so dangerous. And that's the point I made, that these are dire warnings that the Lord is giving us. And why are they ignored in the corporate church today? But, you know, just we say how dangerous Facebook is, and it's not dangerous. What's dangerous is the dialectic. It's when we enter into dragon speak. We get into bickering contests, and Facebook is just the platform that God's using today, I'm telling you. There's no question. It's a place to reach people. People are there. You know, people with ears are there. And don't ever let anybody say that Facebook is a bad thing, or these social media platforms that we have on the internet. They're absolutely a tool. These need to be used properly like everything else. You know, we can't get into these never-ending arguments. You know, we present the truth and let the hearer either receive it or not, and that's the pattern, example that Jesus gave us, you know, and that we're to follow. And because I'm here to tell you that it's very exciting right now, what I'm seeing on Facebook. A lot of people are listening, questioning, commenting. And a lot of people are leaving. You know, they run away. But, you know, this is what we have. And I just felt led to share about that. But we're going to jump back into the study now. We left off at the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2:18. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Well, this is the message to the church at Thyatira, and we got to realize when we're talking about the church at Thyatira, we're talking about the group of believers, the group of Christians at the time that John is addressing. This is not a capital C church. The church is written with a small c. It is not a proper noun. It is simply a group of ecclesia, of called out ones, that John is addressing, just like he is the other seven churches in Asia Minor. But while we're taking a look at the church of Thyatira, we know who's here. And that's Jezebel, you know, our symbolic harlot prophetess, who teaches and seduces the servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. This is a gigantic metaphor of what we have today in the church. There are just so many voices. And just Jezebel spirit does not have to be female by any means. But this, the symbology behind Jezebel and everything she stood for, this seducing spirit, there's a huge parallel between the spirit of Jezebel and it's a condition that we have today, which the psychology world refers to as narcissism. The you know, the parallels are gigantic between this spirit, and yes, it's very dominant in women. I'm here, you know, just I'm not being a feminist or anything like that. Or anti-feminist, which you know, on one layer I am. I absolutely see the destructive, you know, forces that took place through the 60s with the feminist movement and the attack on the authority of the man, the father, and what it's led to today. But this is a huge theme going on here in the letter to the church at Thyatira. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. See, this is the Lord will send them into great tribulation. I'm telling you, this is deception. This is talking about those who follow after this adulterous teaching, which is very dominant today. This is the self gospel, the best life now, the idolatry, all the things associated with Jezebel. And then when it gets into the family system, the Jezebel woman, basically controlling the man, you know, from behind the scenes, all this stuff that goes on, you know, the dynamic taking place here.
God says in Revelation 2:23, I will kill her children with death. So what's that mean? You know, this is absolutely a signature of what I'm telling you about this death that we see so prominent in the book of Revelation. This is a spiritual death. The you know, the word death, again, I went over in the first half hour. It's G2288. It's figuratively or literally death. So this is I'm not taking away the fact that the physical death is certainly a part of a Christian in the New Testament era. The people that truly did physically lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, in the chapter before, you know, we had the reference to the you know, in the Church of Pergamos. I didn't go into it, but there was a martyr there. You know, Antiochus, our faithful martyr, was slain among you. Certainly a physical slaying, certainly a physical martyring, but it's not always the case here when we see this death referenced in the book of Revelation. I will kill her children with death. These are the ones who follow Jezebel. But what do we see in verse 26? And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So this is the good news that's there for the church at Thyatira, that there are, but to finish up in a message to the church at Thyatira, we have verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And now this, you know, it's just another account of the overcomers in the church of Thyatira here. Every church has the reference to overcoming. Overcoming what? This is all over, you know, all the theme of the letters to the churches is overcoming what? Overcoming all these aspects of apostasy, of falling into false doctrine, the understanding that we know that this is written to the churches, this is written to the body of ecclesia, the body of believers, and the warnings that what can happen to that body of believers if we don't, if we aren't diligent, if we don't endure, if we don't, you know, abide in the truth. You know, these are all the things that creep in. And so important is this teaching about to the Church of Thyatira, the teaching of Jezebel, because today in the end times, the spirit of Jezebel is just so dominant, and it is absolutely the force that's been behind the destruction of the family, as the you know the command slash curse in the garden was that the woman's desire would be for her husband, and he would rule over her. Well, Jezebel rebels against that, and we saw that, you know, completely taught in, you know, Kings, 2 Kings, with Jezebel and Ahab and the dynamics that went on there. You know, it's a gigantic study in itself, and I hope to get into that sometime, maybe even soon, understanding all the aspects of the Jezebel spirit. But this is what we're talking about here, and we're talking about the call to overcome the spirit of Jezebel, and this is written to us today, and we have power over the nations. You know, the heathen, the flight of locusts that God is giving us power over here, for those who accept it, for those who love the truth. And you know, it continues on, verse 27, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. This is all talking about victorious Christians. The overcomer is the victorious Christian. It's the Christian who's made it through the tribulation. And the tribulation is not what's taught in the church. This physical, catastrophic, nuclear war is not the tribulation that God is referring to. The tribulation is our individual tribulation that we endure and conquer. And most specifically, it's false doctrine and false teaching and all the ramifications of that. And there's nothing more clear that we can see than false doctrine associated with the spirit of Jezebel. And with that, I'm just going to keep moving here. There's so much more, and I'm skimming the surface of these two chapters of Revelation. But I just felt led to just focus on the overcoming of the dynamics taking place here in the letters written to the churches. John writes, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write," and when it says angel, this is angel, messenger, pastor. "The letter to the pastor of Sardis. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So this is the church that is looks good, that has an excellent name in the community, and they're dead. But in verse 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." So in this body of believers, there are a few that have not defiled their garments, "and that they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy." The next verse, Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches." Here's a account of the overcomers, the few in the church of Sardis who have not defiled their garments. In Revelation 7:9, "And after this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." You know, these are those who have had victory over the tribulation, that have kept their garments white. In a reference here in Revelation 7:10, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne." See, this is when salvation comes. This is when salvation comes, when we overcome. It's not when we make a commitment at an altar call. That is not when salvation comes. Salvation comes when we overcome the beast. We overcome the apostasy, all the aspects of the death that we see so clearly defined in these. This is the point. This is the theme. These are those who stand on a sea of glass, having gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his name. And this is what we're called to do. And this is the death, the second death, that has no power over us when we overcome. Then that leads us into the Church of Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia you write, These things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that has the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And then, behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth." Now this is big, and we know that the standard teaching in the church is about the Church of Philadelphia. Seems like the only church that really is doing okay here. And they are. The Church of Philadelphia is definitely, seeing victory here. This group of professing believers, at the time of John, as a type and shadow for us today. And there's a second reference to the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan is the Church of Satan. We can replace the word synagogue with church. And that say they are Christians, but are not. They say they are Jews inwardly. They say they are Christians and are not. This is the false leadership. This is the apostate, corrupt leadership in the church, referenced twice here in the letters to the churches. And this is John telling the Church of Philadelphia that they will have victory over these, that they are having victory over these false teachers. "And because of that, thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Okay? That hour of temptation is gigantic. What's that? Well, it's the snare. It's the strong delusion. And this body of believers is very encouraging to hear this account of the Church of Philadelphia. And I, you know, the hour of temptation is exactly what we're talking about in Luke chapter 21. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The hour of temptation comes upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's the same reference. It's referencing the same people. And what it is, it's the flesh church. Them that dwell on the earth, it's the flesh church. It's they say they are Jews, but are not. They say they are that they've had the circumcised heart. They say that they are in covenant, and they are not. And then chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That no man take that crown. Think about that. What a huge statement that is. You know, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. So this is gigantic, because this is talking about the overcomer, referenced in Philadelphia, is a pillar in the temple of God, and he's not going out anymore. He's not going. This is not the guy that's not in and out of fellowship with the Lord, struggling with sin. He's in the temple, and he's not going out anymore. He's there. He's in there. He's saved. This guy's saved. The overcomer here in Revelation 3:12, the overcomer in the Church of Philadelphia. This guy who's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's been saved. This is what it means. And then last but not least, we have the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. That this is so, you know, there's a teaching out there that I'm not, opposed to. I don't focus on it, but the notion that the seven churches reference seven ages, seven periods of time through the New Testament. And on one layer, I can see that. Certainly when you apply the Church of Laodicea to the church today. Because what do we have today? The church that is increasing goods and in need of nothing. In the Church of Laodicea, right, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, that I would wish you were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will puke you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest I am rich, and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked. I mean, this is the church today. This is the 2 Timothy church. This is the church that is lovers of themselves, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. This is the baby boom church. I don't see this across the boards as an application strictly for the end time church. I believe that the end time church today has aspects of all the seven churches in it. And I believe these are just all types and shadows for us to find what it takes to overcome what. And what are the aspects of apostasy that we are called to overcome. But in this account of the church to the Laodiceans, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This is the conclusion of the seven letters to the seven churches. And here John is admonishing the Laodiceans that to him that overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Now this is the victorious Christian overcoming, sitting with Jesus on his throne. Sitting with Jesus on his throne. Jesus, even I also overcame. See, this is so huge. This is talking about the exact same thing that we have in Revelation 11, where it says that our dead bodies lie in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This is all just solid scripture, giving us solid anchor points to hold on to, where we identify with the suffering and tribulation that Jesus went through. Overcome, just as Jesus overcame. This is our call. When the overcomers are those who rule and reign with Christ. They overcome the second death. And this takes us all back to Revelation chapter 20, which is still wide open. Revelation chapter 20 is just so profound that there's those who have victory over the beast and are ruling and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. And then it says the rest of the dead rule not until the 1,000 years are expired. And then they rule with Christ. So this 1,000 years is so mysterious. But it is not what's been taught in the churches concerning the millennial reign. It's the royal priesthood ruling and reigning with Christ. Victory over the sin. Overcoming all the apostasy that the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor, dealt with. Those are the Christians who make it. And I want to close out the show today with some Christian 101, some review concerning foundational Christian doctrine. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, how is this death any different than the death we're talking about in the book of Revelation? It's a very mysterious thing going on here with this first and second death. The death that we all had before we encountered the Lord. And then here we see this reference in the letters to the churches. Professing Christians, their churches, their ecclesias, bodies of believers that are dealing with all these issues that the Lord is calling us to overcome. All these issues that the church, the corporate church, has had trouble dealing with. This bleak picture that the seven churches paints, and how the churches explain that away. Well, I'm sorry to say, it's talking about them, and it's talking about all these occasions to fall into apostasy. And we see this account in Ephesians chapter 2 of the Christian, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that, how is that any different than what we're describing here in the book of Revelation? Those who were ruling and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, overcoming the second death. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is all Christian 101 being absolutely expounded upon in detail in the book of Revelation. That we're saved not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that ye at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now you see that, just this profound Christian 101 piece of doctrine out of Ephesians is exactly what's being expounded upon in the book of Revelation. And we see this, but what we see described in Ephesians chapter 2 is a bit different than what we see in Revelation. Because Revelation we're seeing apostasy. We're seeing falling away. That it doesn't seem to be teaching that in Ephesians chapter 2. So this second death is clearly that after we have come to the truth and then we fall away, which is, I'm here to say, the testimony of every Christian I know, and unfortunately most that I know are in the time of falling away. They are in the time of the second death, where they've been a Christian for how long, and they've fallen. They've fallen away. They've gotten back into the world. This is the pattern. And it's those who have overcome, the second death, and the ones that make it. And that's all the time we have today. But I want to thank everyone for listening and for encouraging. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern saying goodbye.